busy today, isn't it?
Yeah, the train seems a bit late.
I'm Peter, by the way. I haven't seen you before.
I'm Stephen, pleased to meet you.
So, what do you do?
Well, I'm a kind of life coach, I suppose. What about you?
Accountant. Corporate sector. What's a life coach do?
Some counselling, therapy, do some teaching, holistic coaching, spirituality.
Hmm. New age?
No, more old age, actually. Church of England, actually.
What do they pay?
About 18k after tax.
Okay. And what does that work out annually?
That is annually.
Oh. Well, you got to be kidding. I make more than that monthly.
Oh, but there are some perks.
Like?
Well, I get to work from home, a few weeks travel a year.
Business class?
No, economy.
What about a car? Private healthcare? Kids schooling?
I provide my own, but I do get membership of Wentworth.
It's a Merc, but only E-class. How many staff work for you?
We've got about 9 or 10. It's more of a team, though. What about you?
40, 50, I've lost count. What's your differential?
Differential?
Pay differential between you and your lowest paid employees.
We all get the same, actually, although we there's a differential on the accommodation, depending on need.
Okay. Do you get a decent-sized desk? Office near the CEO? Parking space?
Actually, none of those, but 24/7 access to the CEO.
Oh. Wow. Career prospects? Promotion? Early retirement?
None, actually, although... Well, there's no really retirement. We go on forever, actually.
Job satisfaction? You must really enjoy your work.
It's more of a vacation. I wouldn't do anything else on earth.
Hmm. I want to know more. When and where can we meet?
Sunday, 11 o'clock. Christchurch, know it?
Hmm. Okay.
James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, said Jesus? Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Then the 10 heard about this. They became indignant with James and John because they hadn't asked first. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Not so among you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Here is the DNA of the church. It's what marks the church out from every other organization, every other employer, every other club or society in our world today. Way back in the 1950s, the Church of England was exploring what this cost and this call means to follow Christ. And it wrote what was called a short guide to the duties of church membership. And when we discovered it, we decided to use it as the basis of our own membership covenant as a church. And you should have got a copy as you came in today, but if you didn't, there are some on the table at the back. Please take one. Between now and Easter, we're going to be exploring what it means to be a member of Christ's church. And at Easter, we're going to invite you to rededicate your life to Christ and rededicate your life to serve Him in and through His church. Today we begin with the first of those nine great privileges. I prefer the word privilege to duties. Privileges of church membership, and that is to follow Christ, to follow the example of Christ at home and in daily life, and to bear personal witness to Him. The two go together, example and witness. Well, how can we do that, and what does it mean? Please turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to explore this passage together. And again, you should have received an outline when you came in. John chapter 13 to 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's the longest narrative in the Gospels as to Jesus' preparation to his disciples as he's about to leave them. And what is surprising, first of all, there's no reference to the Lord's Supper, but there is reference to something else. But more importantly is the emphasis in these chapters. If you look at John's Gospel as a whole, the first 12 chapters of John focus on love, God's love, eight times. Eight times in 12 chapters. But when you come to chapters 13 to 17, love is mentioned 31 times. 31 times. We want to focus on the relationship between love and service. And we're going to look at what Jesus knew, what Jesus did, and what Jesus taught. First of all, what Jesus knew. And I want you to see the extent of loving service. John 17, 1 to 3. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. There are three things we're told that Jesus knew. First of all, verse 1, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus knew his time. He knew that he was rapidly approaching the most important moments of his life. His destiny from eternity past. He knew that the pain, the shame, and the agony of the cross was before him. Here is the question. If you knew that you were to die tomorrow, what would you do differently today? Well, I'd spend time with my family. I'd write some short letters to family members too far to visit. And I'd make sure my will is in order. Not Jesus. John wants us to see something very significant about Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. He is facing something we cannot imagine. He doesn't say to the disciples, "Don't you care about what I'm facing?" His focus is not on himself, it's upon them, preparing them for what is about to happen. Jesus knew his time. Do you know your time? Do you know what God wants you to achieve today that only you can achieve, and you can only do it today? Second, notice Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was. He was secure in his relationship with God the Father, and therefore he could give himself specifically to be the servant. Lord of the universe takes the role of a slave. If anyone did not have to humble himself to wash the feet of farmers and fishermen, Jesus didn't. But because he knew he was Lord of the universe, because he knew that he was not diminished by showing his love in humble service, he gave them an example they would never forget. He took a towel and a basin, he took off his outer clothes, and he stooped to fulfill the role that no Jew was ever expected to fulfill. It was the role of a foreign slave. He was doing for them what they were not willing to do for him, let alone for one another. My question to you is, are we secure in our position as children of God? Do we know God as our Heavenly Father? If we do, and if we have that security, then we will do anything he asks of us. We will go anywhere he calls us. Can we serve without feeling it is in any way demeaning? Because if you want to know what it feels like to be a servant, wait till you're treated like one. Then you'll know what it feels like to be a servant. There was something else Jesus knew. He knew who was going to betray him. Verse 11. Judas is full of deceit, hypocrisy. He's about to stab Jesus in the back. And what does Jesus do? He washes his feet. What would I do? Well, some people's motto is do unto others before they do unto you. Not Jesus. Jesus does not distance himself from Judas. He doesn't point the finger. How dare you? Instead, he loves him to the end. He does everything possible to bring Judas to repentance. He washes his feet with the same tenderness and affection he does for the others. He offers him the sop, the food, a sign of friendship. No resentment, no anger, no bitterness, only sorrow for the awful decision Judas has made and the terrible consequences that would follow. What about you? You wash the feet of your family? I hope so. What about your friends? What about those you don't get along with? Will you serve knowing it probably won't be reciprocated, won't be appreciated? This was what motivated Jesus. What Jesus knew. He knew his time. He knew his Father and he knew his betrayer. What Jesus knew. The extent of loving service. It says he showed them the full extent of his love. Ultimately, he'd show the full extent of his love with his arms wide open on the cross. But here, John says, he showed them the full extent of his love by washing their feet. Notice, secondly, what Jesus did. Here we have the proof of loving service. Action is the proof of love, not words. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. No words. The clock ticked. Open mouths. Wide eyes. Embarrassment. Hushed conversations. One by one, the disciples realized what Jesus was doing under the table. Without saying a word, he gave them a lecture they'd never forget. Notice the action words here. He got up from the table. He got up from the meal. He left his comfort zone. He made his body do something it may not have wanted to do. My alarm goes off at 6:30 in the morning usually. My body did not want to get up, especially on Sundays. After a lengthy discussion with my body, it did get up. To be a servant, you have to engage the will. Jesus got up. Secondly, Jesus took off his outer clothing. To serve others, we usually have to lay something aside. Most of us live with a full schedule of activities. But if I'm going to serve you, I often have to do something. I have to stop doing something for myself. Every servant has to deny themselves something, whether it's time or energy, to give to others. He got up, took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin. He made preparation to meet the needs that no one else was willing to supply. And then it says, he began. I like that. He began, gradually circling the table, and he came to the feet of Peter. Peter resists. He is emphatic. He uses a double negative. No, you will never wash my feet. Perhaps it was this fisherman's zealousness, determination not to be done a service that made him cry out in protest. Maybe it was the humiliation that he had not offered Jesus this simple act of hospitality himself. Only two people in the world have ever washed my feet, and that was my mother and my father. Why? Because they love me. Someone once said, it's possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. It's possible to give without loving, but impossible to love without giving. Service is an act of giving. It's an act of loving. This is what Jesus was communicating so graphically here. And through surrendering our pride to the hands of Christ, by identifying him bent over that bowl, scrubbing us clean like little children, that's how salvation comes. If I don't wash you, Jesus said to Peter, you have no part with me. Whatever it was for Peter, his feet exposed his pride. He'd rather wash the feet of Jesus than have Jesus wash his feet. Later, Peter would resist again. He would rather die, he said, for Jesus than let Jesus die for him. And that was the lesson he was beginning to learn. Many people today are like Peter. I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. I don't need to be washed to be clean. Service for a Christ follower is not optional when we understand what Christ has done for us. It's not something we can refuse. It's not something we can demand either. And someone came to me recently who said, in effect, unless I serve in a particular role, I'll resign. Well, I always accept resignations. But I had to remind them that servants don't usually get to dictate how they serve. Someone else came and complained that because they've been in the church a really long while, they felt they ought to be able to serve in a particular role. And I had to remind them also that service is not a reward either. It's not a right or a reward, it's a response of availability, a response of thankfulness. As that beautiful Easter hymn puts it, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. If we haven't yet learnt to count in this way, we certainly won't cope with the image of Jesus in this passage. Jesus the servant. So don't be surprised when friends or family make excuses when you might invite them to a service, to a special event. They like to pretend they don't need a wash. They're clean already. We can do nothing for Jesus until we've been washed by Jesus. Then we won't complain about our place of service because our eyes will be on him, not ourselves. Peter replies, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. It's important to understand what Jesus is saying to Peter. We must not question the Lord's will or his work or try to manipulate him. He knows what he's doing. He gives us the assurance of whether we're clean. Peter had a difficult time accepting Christ's ministry because Peter was not yet ready or not yet understanding of what Christ was going to do for him. The invitation is to you as much as it was to Peter. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. The ultimate purpose of all our acts of loving service, if they are to count for eternity, it will be to lead others to be made clean as we are. That's why Christ Church is not primarily a club or a charity or a society. We're a community of servants, serving a loving Lord by serving others. We should evaluate all our activities, therefore, by this criteria, the standard. Do they enable us to serve? It says Jesus began, and sooner or later we all have to begin. We can think about serving, we can even volunteer to serve, but at some point we have to start serving. And that is our destiny, to serve as Jesus served us. What Jesus knew, the extent of loving service. What Jesus did, the proof of loving service. And then the application, what Jesus taught, the example of loving service. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them." So let me ask you that question which Jesus asked the disciples. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Verse 12. "I have set you an example." That should be all the motivation we should ever need to give our lives and the rest of our lives in joyful, obedient Christian service. It certainly doesn't matter about your qualifications. It doesn't matter how gifted you are, how inadequate you feel. You know, the mark of the symbol of the Christian faith is the cross. But what's the symbol of the Christian? What's the symbol of Christian service? It's certainly not letters after my name. It's not qualifications. I only use those to get into a university. It's not the collar. I only use one of those to get into a hospital at 2 a.m. The symbol for the Christian is the towel. That's the symbol of the Christian. That's why when I'm looking for leaders in our church, I look in the kitchen. I look on the minibus rotor. I look to see who's serving at the door. Because the irreducible qualification for Christian ministry is service. It's serving. It's serving. So do you understand what Jesus has done for you? One of the two candidates for the youth pastor we interviewed this last weekend, he said, "I don't feel gifted for this role. I don't feel adequate." I said, that's the prerequisite for this role. If you don't feel inadequate, we're not interested. Because it's about becoming a servant like Jesus. If my experience of God and the Christian faith is about me and what I get out of services and what I get out of church, I've missed the point completely. You know, the greatest tragedy, the greatest human tragedy, is for a person to never receive Christ, never experience his love and his forgiveness. You know the second greatest tragedy? It's for a person to experience the love of Christ, to experience his forgiveness and grace, and never share that with someone else. Tomorrow is St. Valentine's Day. It's all about love, isn't it? It's about giving. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote a book. It's called The Four Loves, and I commend it to you. And his description of genuine love has application to Christian service. He says this: "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. But if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully round hobbies and luxuries. Avoid all entanglements and commitments. Lock it up safe in a casket. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." C.S. Lewis said this, he said, "The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." So do you understand what Jesus has done for you? The prior question is, do you recognize who Jesus is? Because until we understand who Jesus is, we won't make sense of why he came. That's what Christianity Explored is all about. It's just answering two questions. Who is Jesus and why did he come? Do you recognize who Jesus is? Verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." It slips off the tongue so easily, doesn't it? Jesus, my Lord. Do we recognize who Jesus really is? So So it's not your pastor asking you to volunteer. It's not your boss asking you for work overtime. It's not like a parent asking you to wash the dishes. It's your Lord speaking in this passage. Jesus asked his friends on another occasion, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Luke 6:46. Jesus is not asking you, he's not pleading with you, he's not even inviting you to service. He's calling you to follow him, and if you follow him, you will serve. When you're gripped by Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you, everything else is secondary. So do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you recognize who Jesus is? And the last question, do you appreciate what Jesus expects of you? Verse 14 and 15. "Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." All Christian ministry is summed up in that verse. All Christian mission work is summed up in that one verse. You also should wash one another's feet. And its contemporary equivalent applications. What does Jesus expect of us? To serve one another. What does that mean? It means doing whatever it takes to meet the needs of those we encounter, whoever they are, wherever they are, however inconvenient, however unpleasant. Because we're serving Jesus. We're following his example. And that, I believe, is the greatest possible witness. Next month, one of my heroes, March the 5th, is 98 years old and is still with it. His name's Bishop Kenneth Cragg. And when he turned 90, that was 8 years ago, I attended a celebration at Lambeth Palace. And there was the archbishops, there were bishops, there were guests from all around the world. And they were all to honour this frail old gentleman, whom they all had in awe. He's a very short gentleman, but they were all in awe of him. He's probably still the leading scholar in the world on Islam and interfaith dialogue. He's written over 30 books, all of them classics. His words are so distilled, you have to read a sentence several times to make any hope of understanding it. And after the archbishops and the bishops all expressed their profound appreciation, Kenneth spoke with humility and erudition about his love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with breathtaking simplicity, he summed up his long life, his academic studies, his contribution to scholarship, to ministry and mission around the world in one sentence. He said this: "Confronted by the love of Christ, we have no choice. Confronted by the love of Christ, we have no choice. No choice but to serve the one who in loving service gave his life to set us free. Who in loving service forgave our sins. Who in loving service gave us meaning in life. Who in loving service has given us the gift of eternal life." Kenneth was profound, but he wasn't original. He's merely quoting the Apostle Paul and his same experience, 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For Christ's love compels us." It should only be Christ's love that compels us to serve. Any other motivation for Christian service is sub-Christian. Today, we've been considering the first and greatest privilege of church membership: to follow the example of Christ at home and in daily life and to bear personal witness to him. It's as fresh and applicable today as it was over 50 years ago. And we've considered from John chapter 13 what Jesus knew, the extent of loving service. We've seen what Jesus did, the proof of loving service. And we've seen what Jesus taught, the example of loving service. And I've asked you three questions. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Is he your Lord today? I've asked you, do you understand what Jesus has done for you? And do you understand? And do you appreciate what Jesus expects of you? Because we were created to serve, we were saved to serve. We've been called to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and his mission in this world. And if you are not yet convinced and you need a little bit more motivation, and Jesus promises, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray for that blessing now. Lord Jesus, please make each and every one of us here fully devoted followers, confident that we've acknowledged you as our Lord, clear in our understanding of all that you have done for us, and convinced that for the rest of our lives we will give ourselves fully, wholeheartedly, joyfully in your service. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name.